Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, worship team, for serving us so well today. Hello, everyone. Well, great to be with you this morning. Hello to our online community. It's great to be with you all today. If anybody's visiting for the first time and has no idea who I am, my name's Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a delight that I get to unpack the scriptures for you today. Looking forward to doing that. Before I do, just one quick thing. A reminder that at 2 o'clock today, back right here in the chapel, we're going to be voting on the theological discussion we've been having for a number of months now on the issue of allowing women to serve on our board of elders. So I invite you back to that meeting. And a couple of things on that. By the way, everybody is welcome to come to the meeting, members or non-members. You're all welcome to come. And anybody is welcome to speak as well. We're going to have an opportunity, a couple of mics there, opportunity for people to speak, either to speak for the motion, to speak against the motion, to ask a question, to share what the process has been like. And we'll kind of keep it to just a few minutes. But anybody, again, members or non-members, are able to speak at the meeting. When it comes to voting, of course, only members constitutionally are allowed to vote. So there will be a ballot given to members. We'll check your name off a list, that kind of thing. But you're all welcome to come, and we'd love to have you with us, because this impacts all of us, the entire church family. And so looking forward to being with you this afternoon. Just one other thing by that, please try to be on time if you can. And the only reason I say that is because we do have a little process at the door. We have to check names and give ballots. That takes a few minutes. But also, once we've called the meeting to order, we will have a quorum number. And so if people are coming, you know, 10, 15 minutes late, then that sort of really is unhelpful for our number for quorum and knowing the numbers for the voting and so on. So please try to be here on time if you can. 2 o'clock right here in the chapel. All right. I enjoy hiking. I know that might be a surprise to some of you, but I enjoy hiking. I enjoy getting outside and hiking. How many people like to hike or used to like to hike maybe? Okay, there's quite a few of you. Okay, great. Good for you. Just so you know, Jamie is a fair weather hiker. Jamie doesn't hike in the winter. Like, I put that in the category of madness. So I don't like to get cold. And I don't like it to be miserable, so I'm a fair weather hiker. So right now I won't hike again until, you know, it's nice and sunny. But anyway, I like to hike, and I love getting outside, and we are blessed with some wonderful land here, some wonderful parts of God's creation, and there's some great trail systems in BC. We're really blessed, and it's a great thing to do, and I really enjoy doing it. I don't do it nearly as much as I'd like to, but it is a lot of fun. And so this past summer, at the end of the summer, I took an overnight hike in the backcountry of the Whistler area. And if any of you sort of know that area, you kind of head out right from the village. And where I was going on my particular hike was, if you've ever done the peak-to-peak gondola between Blackcomb and Whistler, I was hiking underneath the gondola, where the gondola goes, so between the two mountains, and going sort of 15, 20 kilometers right into the deep backcountry. And my destination was this lake that was back there, and so I was going to go there and set up the tent and hike out there and hike around the area and then come back the next day. And so when I set out, there's actually multiple ways that you can go. There's a few different routes that you can take. And even when you go along the route that you pick, there's certain points at which you can choose a certain direction you want to go, and it will sort of change the hike slightly. And so I wasn't 100% sure how I was going to get there. I was going to wait and see, and when I got to certain trailheads, see what the weather was doing, see how sore my legs were, what time it was, that kind of thing. So I knew that when I got to this particular area, about 10 kilometers in, there was going to be this trailhead. There was going to be this kind of fork in the road. And so there was an option to continue on the trail I was, or to take this other hiking trail that sort of went, it hugged the side of the mountain, so it went up and it sort of went around and sort of back down. And so that's a much harder route to take, but the reason I was considering taking it is because I've been told by people, and I'd read, that it's worth the view. So it's harder, but it's worth the view. And so I was considering doing this, and you know, the trail that I was on was nice, but a lot of the times it was under trees and it wasn't nearly as interesting as getting a beautiful view back there. So I was thinking I might well take that path. When I got to the trailhead, there was a group of hikers there, and it was kind of cool because I hadn't seen many people that day. And so we chatted for a bit, and they were telling me about the terrain because it was kind of new for me. And there was these black clouds that were kind of coming in, and rain had been forecast. And if you've been in alpine environments, you know that the weather can change really quick and it can be dangerous and so on. So after weighing up how I was feeling and how things were going, I decided to stay on the trail I was on and, you know, thinking the next day I could always take that trail if I wanted to. So what happened was I had come to a fork in the road and I had a decision to make. And the proverbial fork in the road is something we all face, isn't it, at certain times in our lives. And I bet, even me just talking now, I bet some of you can think about a time in your life where you had to do that, where there was one or more options before you, and you had to weigh up the pros and the cons of each and consider what was best for you or maybe best for your family and simply make a decision on what you were going to do. And sometimes it's a pretty small decision, like which hiking route are you going to take? And other times, it's a huge decision that will actually chart the course of your entire life. And we don't come across as many of those in our lives, but all of us probably make decisions at some point. It could be a career decision. You know that if you take this particular fork and go after this particular career, it's going to mean having to study this, and it's going to cost this, and you're probably going to have to live there, and most of the jobs are concentrated here, and that's going to be your life. But if you go on the other route, it's going to be this kind of life. And that's a radically different different life. It might be somewhere completely different that you end up living. It'll obviously be somewhere completely different you work. You'll meet new people. You meet different people. It'll actually change your entire life. So it's a huge decision. It might be where you choose to live. Maybe some of you, in fact, I can see some of you in here who are living in British Columbia, but you're not from here. And so you made a decision to move at one point. And so maybe you had the choice to live here or you had the choice to live on the eastern side of Canada. And that radically changed your life because you live in a completely different place surrounded by completely different people. And you'll come across different situations. For those of us who are younger in the room and are unmarried, it might be the decision on a relationship. You may be dating someone and you may even feel like you love them and you think this could lead to marriage, but it's a big decision because also you know that that'll take you down this path, but you've got some kind of hopes and dreams and things that you want to pursue that you know you won't be able to if you're with this person, but you love them and you've got to make a decision. Sometimes that's really, really hard. And young people often face that when they go away somewhere to university. They're like, well, I love so-and-so, but I want to pursue my dreams. And that's a tough decision. So we all face those kinds of things. Now, we've been talking about renewal, spiritual renewal. We've been talking about living a life that is sold out for Jesus, giving everything to him, learning to live in, with, and towards God, giving our lives over to him in a full and passionate way, or instead, just living as a Christian who, you know, goes to church and sometimes does some spiritual practices, but really your religion is just kind of attached to your life. Like this is your life and you do a bit of Jesus on the side. I mean, that's how some Christians decide to live. And we all have to decide, what are we going to do? That's a fork. How are you going to live? What's your Christian faith going to be like? And you have to decide that. And I would argue that that's probably one of the greatest forks that you're ever going to come across. Now, the greatest of all is whether you're going to either follow Jesus or not. Because all of those others that I said, well, that's going to impact your life for, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90 years or whatever. But this is an eternal decision. So it's the biggest fork you'll ever face. But this idea of how we're going to live is a big one as well. And as part of this teaching series, we've been looking at those things that kind of pull us back out of the river of God's renewing presence. Those things that get in the way of our spiritual growth. Those things that cause issues in and put up walls between us and God. Things like disobedience. Things like a lack of repentance, not living confessionally. Such as last week, an unwillingness to forgive. That all that does is create things that clog up the suitcase of your soul. It creates baggage that you're unwilling or unable to get rid of. It puts up walls and it creates issues and problems and so on. Well, there's another one we're going to talk about today, and that is related to how we deal with suffering, how we deal with trials, how we deal with difficulties. I assume you all know, but we'll see, that no one is immune from trials and difficulties and suffering and so on. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian and you're following God and you're giving your life to him. God doesn't promise that you're going to live persecution-free, suffering-free, trial-free. In fact, Jesus says the opposite. And so that is true. How we respond to that, however, is completely up to us. Now, don't get me wrong. When we suffer, it is very normal and it is very human for us to struggle, perhaps mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Of course it is. It's okay to weep. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to be angry and feel like this thing is unjust. It's okay to question. It's even okay to doubt. This is not a message, and I've never preached a message, and I will never preach a message that says, you're a Christian, you just need to get over it. Just smile and get through it. You don't have enough faith if you're going to just be upset about yourself. I would never say that because I think it's a terrible thing to say and profoundly untrue. It's okay for us to live with difficulties and challenges. Sometimes we fall apart. Sometimes we go through very human emotional roller coasters, and it's very normal. But what I am saying is we can't stay there. You can't stay in that place forever. You've got to pull yourself out, and you might need help. You can't be in that rut forever. We must guard away from falling away into disbelief, which is possible and sometimes happens. So this is the fork before us. Suffering comes into my life. I know that God is good all the time. Now I'm struggling to believe that. I'm not sure if I really trust him anymore. I'm not really sure if I can manage to not take offense at God. If he is good and if he has the power to, he should have stopped that from happening in my life. I've served him all my life and he didn't answer my prayer. That is a fork that we can take. The other fork is suffering has entered my life. I know that God is good all the time. I may not understand what I'm going through or why I'm going through it, but I'm going to choose to trust. I believe that God is big enough to handle my pain and my questions and my difficulties. I believe he loves me. I know he sees things that I cannot see. One day I think I'll understand. And so in faith, I'm going to choose to trust. And that's a fork in the road. So I want to talk about that. How do we do that? What does that look like? So we're going to jump into the book of James. James is great on trials and temptations and suffering and so on. So if you have your Bible with you, you're going to want to open to the first chapter of James. It'll be on the screen as well. And I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, and then we're going to jump forward to 12 to 17. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you is lacking wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it'll be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Jumping ahead to verse 12. Blessed is anyone who faces or endures temptation. That's the same Greek word as trial, by the way, trials and temptations. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God's word to us today. Amen. You are probably aware, and I'm going to do a little bit of theology with you, okay? So don't shut off. It won't be long. But I'm going to do a little bit of theology with you, okay? You're probably aware of this theology, however. You've probably heard me say it from the front if you've been here any time, or maybe you've heard somebody else or you've read about it. But the theology of the now and not yet reality of the kingdom, the now and not yet tension that we live in as believers. And so I'm just going to briefly explain it from a couple of different avenues to help you understand. So the world is under a curse. The world has been under a curse ever since the fall. So for a long, long time, we've been under a curse. What that means is humans die, right? Because of the curse, we die. We get diseases, we get sick, we get hurt, and so on. The created world is also under a curse. It experienced floods and earthquakes and tsunamis and volcanic eruptions. We are under a curse, and Paul talks about how the world is kind of teetering and so on. And so this is the curse. Now, the death and resurrection of Jesus came to save us, yes, but to break the curse 2,000 years ago. And it happened. What that means is the kingdom of God broke into the world in Christ in a very decisive and real way. And so we can be restored to God now. That's the now part of the now not yet tension. However, we still die, we still get diseases, we still have earthquakes. That's because the consummation of all of that that Jesus started with his death and resurrection, that he both implemented in its fullness, but not in all of its full working out and consummation, that is still in the future. Revelation 22:3 says, nothing accursed will be found there. So the curse one day will be fully removed. There will be no curse, no earthquakes, no diseases. It's not yet. Revelation 22 hasn't come yet. We're not there yet. So we live with this now and not yet tension. Let me explain it again in a different way. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. And he meant it. His work was completely finished on the cross, the kingdom of God again breaking decisively into the world. And in fact, even in Matthew's account, creation responded to the death of Jesus. Remember the earthquakes and the rocks split and so on. Like the earth itself couldn't help itself but had to respond to the Creator's death because he was doing something to creation as well as about the fall and so on. So it broke into the world, and that's now. So as a believer, all the spiritual benefits of Christ can be implanted into your heart by faith, and that's true. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, are positionally in him. He is seated at the right-hand side of the Father, and we're positionally in Christ, and he's in us. That is the now side of the kingdom. It's true. It's real. But the full experiential realization of that kingdom is yet to be fulfilled. That'll happen with Jesus' second coming. So we live between the first coming and the second coming, the first advent that we talk about at Christmas time and the second advent that will come with his second coming. We live in this place in between. And as we live there, we're in this now and not yet tension, this now and not yet reality, and we don't like it very much. And we don't like it because humans don't like gray. We like black and white. We like to be able to explain stuff and understand stuff and say, this is what it is, and this is what it is. We don't like when there's tension and difficulty, and we don't fully understand and all of that. We struggle with this. And we struggle, and what we tend to do is go to either end of the pendulum swing. So there are some Christians, there are some churches, there are some denominations, there are some movements that will actually emphasize the not yet, and in doing so will de-emphasize the now. And what that means is that in excluding some of the now, the result is that we don't experience, or they don't experience, as much of the power of God and the move of God and maybe the spiritual gifts practiced in the church as much. The tangible side of the inbreaking kingdom is less so. And the result is that Christian experience can be a little bit deficient. It doesn't mean they're bad Christians. They're just, it's a little bit deficient. And there are whole movements like that. And I would argue that Seven Oaks Alliance Church tends to that side a little bit. Not fully, but we do a bit. Others emphasize the now more so, and it tends to be more charismatic expressions of Christianity that kind of emphasize the now more so, and sort of in doing so, de-emphasize the not yet. It's called an over-realized eschatology. They feel like the end has come more than it really has. Okay, and the result is that what happens is that they can become disillusioned when things don't quite work out as they think it should. And the classic example, the heartbreaking example, is of people who say, I believe in faith that my loved one is going to be cured of their cancer, and we're not going to take any treatments because we just are going to believe, and they die. And it's awful, and it's heartbreaking. And it's because they believed in the now and emphasized the now too much and missed the not yet. We don't like tension. We like one or the other, black or white. We don't like that place in the middle. So both sides are right and both sides are wrong. So we ought to live out our faith and our expectation and belief in God's power and so on. And we ought to see God manifest his presence in powerful ways. But we also need to expect that we're not at Revelation 22 yet. And so our lives are lived out in the arena of fallenness and brokenness, and we're all impacted by it. So spiritual blessings and healings and miracles do happen, and they're wonderful. And we should ask for them, and we should hope for them, we should believe them, and we should see more of them. And I long for our church to see more of that. But we also should understand that they are foretastes of what to come, however. They're like down payments and deposits. They're like gifts of an age to come that isn't here yet. So we can't just expect that everybody's going to always be healed and everybody's always going to experience a miracle and so on and so on and so on. So let me give you some examples to help you understand what I'm talking about. There are amazing miracles in the New Testament, right? Amazing healings. Don't you love those stories? There's some incredible ones. Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple. Dorcas was raised from the dead after she got ill in Acts chapter 9. This next one, I'm not sure I even have a theological box to put that in. I don't really get it. But Paul touched a handkerchief, and his handkerchief, when it touched other people who were sick or demonized, caused them to be healed or delivered of the demonic oppression. I'm not even sure what that means or what that looks like. I've never seen it. That's crazy. But it's in there, isn't it? It's amazing, so amazing. And we could list more and more and more amazing miracles, but not everybody was healed in the New Testament, were they? What about at the Pool of Siloam, when the guy couldn't get in to try to be healed, somebody always got in front of him and Jesus healed him? There's no description of Jesus healing the rest of them who were lying there sick around. Timothy had a stomach illness, and what did Paul tell him to do? Take a little bit of wine. Right? You're sick. He didn't say to him, well, Timothy, you know what to do. Just pray and in faith and, you know, name and claim in the name of Jesus and you'll be healed. It's all good. Paul didn't say that. He said, oh, if you're sick, take some wine. It'll probably help you. Right? Epaphroditus was ill and almost died, says Paul. Paul left a friend called Trophimus in Miletus sick. Suppose in Miletus with Trophimus and Trophimus is sick. And I can't imagine Paul didn't pray for him. And then Paul goes off to continue his missionary journey. And when he's writing a letter later on, he says, oh yeah, I had to leave Trophimus behind because he was sick. So not everybody's healed. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We're not sure really what that is, but it seems like Paul wasn't healed of everything that he struggled with. So, church family, all of this is by way of saying that God heals and God performs wonderful miracles. But suffering is also part of the human experience. And there's nothing to say that Christians are immune from it. We're not. The passage we read in James assumes that people will suffer. And Jesus told us what? To expect to suffer. This is the scriptures. So we want black or we want white, but we're not given it. It's gray. And it's a tension we have to live with. And sometimes we'll pray for people and they'll be healed. And other times we'll pray for people and they won't. And pastoral care will have to come in there because that's hard. And that's difficult, but it's the tension we live with. And so when we suffer, we have a couple of options. And some people will go the route, unfortunately, of the parable of the sower. It's like the seed scattered on rocky ground. When hardship comes along, they fall away. Others seem to find another way, like Job, perhaps, like the Apostle Paul. He goes on his list and he said, you know, three times I was shipwrecked and, you know, I was whipped this many times and I was thrown in prison and I was beaten and whatever, but rejoice, because, right? Paul's like, you're crazy, Paul. But anyway, he seems to find another way. So let's go back to the passage and try to figure out how can we deal with stuff when we suffer? Well, James tells us, and actually, you may recall a year ago, we actually preached our way through James. You remember that, the entire book? And when I was preaching this particular passage, there was an image I used of a pair of glasses to sort of frame this, and I'm going to use that again. So James says, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Well, that doesn't sound very good, because that's not how I respond to suffering. I'd be surprised if it's how anybody responds to suffering. It seems to run against every instinct, doesn't it? So should I really be joyful when things bad things happen to me? And if I'm not, what does that say about my faith? We struggle with that kind of thing. So you can be absolutely convinced of the goodness of God and the love of God for you, convinced that one day he's going to wipe away every tear and put every wrong to right, absolutely. But suffering comes along in your life, unexpected loss, financial ruin, rejection, terrible health diagnosis, whatever it is, something bad happening to somebody really good, and it causes us to question that belief. Why God? Why did that happen? How many of us have asked that question? I have. You have the power to heal, God. Why didn't you? But we're told by James here that when we face those trials, consider it joy. We're not being told not to ask questions, by the way. We're not being told off for struggling with this. We're not being told not to mourn or weep. But we are being encouraged to wear a different set of glasses. And the problem is, church family, the problem, I think, is that we've misunderstood the word joy. When we think about joy, the word joy, we tend to think in a 21st century sense that joy is an emotion. It's how we feel. Joy is a feeling. So, of course, we're not going to feel joyful when life is falling apart. And and telling someone, just get over it and smile, you're a Christian, have faith, is a horrible approach to pastoral care. But the biblical word for joy is not an emotion. It's actually a state of being. It's a confidence in the goodness of God and the confidence in his sovereignty. So it is not how we're supposed to feel, it's how we're supposed to think. And that's the difference. And that changes it, doesn't it? It's how we think. When we feel dazed and confused and wounded and hurt and we're suffering and all of that, we're called to recall in our minds who he is. We're not supposed to try to whip up some kind of happiness because that's the Christian thing to do. Rather, we're supposed to look at the trial through the grid of what we know about God. And what we know about God are the glasses that we wear. And as we wear those glasses and keep them in good condition by diving deep into Jesus and spending time with him and learning about God, we're encouraged by James that state of joy will actually help us to endure. And these trials and tests, look through the glasses of what we know about him, will serve to produce that endurance in us, reminding ourselves of who he is. And if we allow that to do its full work in us, as hard as that journey is, I'm not saying this is an easy journey, but if we do that, if we allow our trials to go through ourselves, to go through our trials being convinced of who God is and that he loves us, we'll actually find that we grow in maturity and become more like Jesus. So let's talk about Jesus for a second. Was Jesus always joyful? Was he always happy? Absolutely not. Because if we think he is, then we've missed the story of the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. Jesus was a deeply agitated, is the word that's used there. What about the Garden of Gethsemane? He cried so bad, he started to bleed. Jesus was deeply, deeply unjoyful. So you wouldn't say to him, come on, Jesus, get over it. Absolutely not. But, however, when Jesus faced his most difficult trial, he knew how to remember who his God was, and that was what enabled him to say, yet not my will but yours. I trust you nevertheless. I know I've got to walk through this. I know this is hard, but I'm choosing trust. That was Jesus. So when we face trials, consider the joy. Consider the joy of who God is. Look upward and forward to your day of redemption. Look at your trial and the world around you through the grid and the lenses of the glasses you're putting on. You're not rejoicing at what you're going through. You're rejoicing at the fact that God can redeem your situation. It's fine to grieve loss, but we have to guard our hearts against falling into disbelief because of it. So firstly, church family, the first one is consider the joy. When you suffer hardships, think about the glasses you're wearing. The second one is ask the Lord for wisdom in your suffering. That's in the passage we said. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously, and it'll be given to you. And often we will read that when we've got a difficult life decision to make, and we think that's what it means, and it actually doesn't. Although that's a good thing to do, and we should do that. But the context is actually suffering. When I'm suffering, ask God for wisdom. What am I supposed to be learning through this? Being sure that I'm looking at suffering correctly as an opportunity to learn. So often the testimony of people is this, isn't it? You know what? The most I've ever grown in my faith was not through times of ease, but it was in the fires of suffering and adversity. Isn't that the testimony of so many people? Absolutely. We grow far more through our trials than we do through easy times. So when we're facing trials, we need to ask what God wants to teach us during those times and how we can become more Christ-like. Lord, what can I learn through this hardship? And at the end of our passage, remember, it talked about God giving good gifts, the Father in heaven and so on. God wants to gift us in our suffering with wisdom and transformation and depth of walk with him. Thirdly, in our suffering, we need to remember God's goodness. Our passage says, if we face temptations, don't be fooled into thinking that God is tempting you. That's the age-old lie. In the garden, what happened was that the serpent cast God in a negative light. You know, God said, don't eat from that tree just because he's a bit of a killjoy, right? He doesn't want you to become like him. Go ahead, like just, right? It was casting God in a negative light. Again, God isn't going to tempt you. God doesn't tempt, and he doesn't give you suffering because he's arbitrary and capricious either. Suffering happens because we live in a fallen world, and sometimes suffering happens because of our own actions. But remember the goodness of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When circumstances are hard, the temptation is to take our eyes off of Jesus and to look, and Matthew was kind of talking about this earlier, and to look at the circumstances around you. The moment we do that, we sink. Remember who's in the boat with you during the storm. And fix your eyes on Jesus. Fourth, when you suffer, meditate on the facts that Jesus also suffered. Our Savior understands, he gets it, and not only will he one day wipe away every tear, but until that day, he'll be with you through your suffering. He faced the same human situations we do. God is not aloof from your situation. He's acquainted with it. And so we might ask God, well, you're up there in heaven. We're suffering down here. What do you know about suffering? And God would say, I know everything about it. And finally, remember also the body. Remember the church. Last week when we were talking about forgiveness, I encouraged you and said, you know what? For some of you, you might not even be able to get to forgiveness because you've got a whole bunch of things you've got to work out first. You need some inner healing. You need some maybe family of origin stuff, some deliverance, some counseling or whatever before you can even get to that place. And you need the body. You need the church. You need one another. Well, again, here, when we suffer, we need the body. We need the community around us. We need people who will pray with us and process our pain with us. When we're feeling weak, we need the strength of others to help us put those glasses on. And to learn through our trials and all that. So don't forget the one another. And as we close here then, let's just bring it back to what we're talking about, which is renewal. We're talking about spiritual renewal, living for Jesus. And so how we move through times of suffering, how we process what we're going through, how we respond to our situations and to God will cause us to either step out and away from his renewing presence, or it will cause us to plunge deeper. And go deeper in him. And so, church family, the fork is before us as we suffer. It's our choice. Amen. All right, let's sing again together.